I want us to feel the sobering of the reality of what we're talking about here. When you are filling your life with pornographic material, when you are desiring to be an adulteress, when you are looking at fornicating, you are engaging in the systems of Satan himself. Unless you repent. See, Jesus says there's time, there's grace, there's mercy. But it's the individual who says, I need the Lord. I can't do this myself. I need the Lord.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. My name is Craig Turnbull, and I'm the host of this program alongside of our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Well, friends, it does not take much to see that we live in a hyper-sexual world. One look at the news scroll, one look on television, one look at the movies and the malls tells us that in the West, well, sex is everywhere. And although it has taken on a more modern form, the church in Thyatira struggled with the same atmosphere of sexual immorality. In fact, they struggled with it so much, some of it entered into the church. So today, we're continuing on in our series, A Word for the Church, with a letter to the sexually immoral. It's a strong message, but a message that's needed and filled with the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we hope you stay with us, loved ones, and pray that God uses this greatly in your lives also. Let's turn to Revelation 2, verse 18, and join in with Pastor Robbie now.
Behind that image, ultimately, is Satan himself. Satan is destroying lives through the pursuit of sexual immorality to literally kill you, kill your marriage, kill your family, and kill your church, okay? It is demonic. When you see that, when you are indulging yourself, you are worshiping sin. And I hate to break it to you. In fact, I love to break it at the same time. You are worshiping in a form, you are worshiping demons. It's not a game. It is sickly serious. Let me say that again. I want us to feel the sobering of the reality of what we're talking about here. When you are filling your life with pornographic material, when you are desiring to be an adulteress, when you are looking at fornicating, you are engaging in the systems of Satan himself. That's why Jesus is so serious about this, because he doesn't want his church to be brought down into the pit and the ditch and the devastation of the deep things of Satan. Now, whether this woman's actual name was Jezebel, it's unlikely. I mean, honestly, who would name their child Jezebel? Fair? I don't recommend you name your child Jezebel, and I don't know any Jezebels. I've never met a Jezebel, all right? But what we do know is this woman, this prophetess in the church of Thyatira, she definitely followed the pattern of Old Testament Jezebel. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament was an awful woman. She was awful. Probably the worst of the worst. She was so wicked. She was so evil. And she was the wife of King Ahab. King Ahab was described as the king who never was worse. He was the worst of the sinners. He was the most who grieved the Spirit of God. And then Jezebel's role in King Ahab's life was to sit beside him and entice him to do evil. Like when I hear Jezebel, I'm like, you know, kind of that. Reading scripture and just like, she's satanic. She is. She was an instrument of, she hated God's people. She hated God's truth. She loved sin and she loved being used of Satan. It's interesting with Jezebel and all her evil, she ended up suffering one of the worst deaths in the Old Testament. And that's saying a lot for the Old Testament, you know what I'm saying? So let me just read it for you here. In 2 Kings 9, this is how Jezebel dies. Let me just read it. You can sit and listen. I was going to say enjoy, but I don't think this is much to enjoy here. But listen, when Jehu, king of Israel, came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. Can't you just, I mean, just even when she paints her eyes and adorns her head, why does she do that? Because she's evil. I don't even know what I mean by that, but everything she does is evil. So I think she's evil, all right? So I think arrogance, there's so much pride here. There's like, you know, whatever she's doing, she's propping up herself. Anyways, verse 31. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" Trying to give shots here to Jehu and make accusations against him and trying to say that his reign will be so short as Zimri's was. And he lifted up his face to the window. This is one of my favorite parts. Lifted up his face to the window and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So Jehu gets there and she's up some kind of castle thing or window up there. And "Who's on my side?" And then it says two or three eunuchs pop their head out and they're like, "She's evil. We're on your side. You know, we're on your side." And he's like, "Okay." And he's like, "Throw her down." So they threw her down and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses and they trampled on her. Then Jehu went inside and ate and drank. Interesting. And he said, "See now," maybe he's just so sick of her, I don't know. "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite." And this is the word. "In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" That's a horrific way to die. All that's left is her skull and her palms, and probably because her mind was the one that devised all this evil, and her hands was the one who delivered on this evil. And that's a horrific, because she was horrific, and the Lord dealt with her. But okay, think clearly. Go back to the church in Thyatira. This was the spirit that was being tolerated within the church. This kind of activity, this kind of mindset, this kind of evil was being tolerated within the church of Thyatira. Now listen. If we tolerate sin, what happens? When we tolerate sin, it begins to teach us and it begins to seduce us. That's the greatest problem. It's so interesting. It's fascinating to me too, that in our society, listen carefully, in our society right now, intolerance is really the only universally accepted sin. The person who's intolerant, that's wrong, but everything else goes. But Jesus says here, he says, the fact that you tolerate that, it's like, that's what judgment's coming, because my church cannot tolerate such evil. Loved ones, think about that. That's a word for us today. That's a word for us today. We can't go with culture, the tolerance of culture. We have to go with Jesus. And at times that will be intolerant for the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 21 again. "I gave her time to repent." There's the grace. Okay, so in some form, a warning was given to Jezebel. She needs to turn from her sin, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So there's mercy here and judgment here. I give her time. She, listen, here's the hard heart. "I refuse to repent." She refuses to repent. This is the hardened heart terrifies me. No feeling, indifferent, don't care, in your face, God type of stuff terrifies me. I pray that we are all here today and we have a conscience that feels. We have a soul that is not so hard we cannot feel. I pray every single one of us, even here right now, we are thinking not about other people, but ourselves on some level to say, "God, what do you have for me?" That the heart is pliable and soft and not calloused. And so, because Jesus will not tolerate sexual immorality. He cannot tolerate sexual immorality, but he does offer grace, you see? He offers grace. You got to hear that part today. This is the gospel. He offers grace. He gives time to repentance, accesses the grace of God. Repentance ushers in the living water and then the love and mercy of God. But it's our job to see our sin, repent, and then plead for God's grace. Young men that are here right now, turn to God and run from your sin. Turn, run. Be afraid of the consequences of the immorality upon your life. Husband, leave your wicked ways and what you are thinking of doing. A woman, flee from prostituting your body on any level whatsoever with anyone else beyond the husband under God, married to him. See, we need to hear and we need to understand so much of what we see, read, and exposed to every single day of our lives. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. It's all a lie. So much of it's revolving around sexual immorality, which is destroying life after life after life. But see, the eyes like a flame of fire are upon this place right now. The eyes like a flame of fire reach down and search every heart, and there's nothing hidden from him. But listen, but the mercy of God is also here. The mercy of God is also here and offering grace. But listen, when it comes to sexual immorality, Jesus will have none of it. Our response is repent. Here's number two. When it comes to sexual immorality in the Bible, know this, consequences will result. There will be consequences for sexual immorality. We must recognize that. Recognize that. Look at verse 22 now. Verse 22 says, behold, I will throw her, Jezebel, onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great... I mean, this is unbelievable. Well, it's kind of believable. It's just shocking. But I will throw those who commit adultery, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, Jezebel's works. And listen, and I will strike her children dead. Really? I want you to see behind this how jealous Jesus is for the love of his church. Do you see that? Adultery here is the grievous sin. This is sexual adultery, but really it's spiritual adultery. To commit sexual adultery is to commit spiritual adultery against God. I said this before, I'll say it right now. Before I would ever cheat on my wife, I cheat on my God. Before I'm ever unfaithful to my wife, I'm unfaithful to my God. See, it's spiritual adultery against him before it's any kind of adultery against my wife. See? Why does Jesus take this so seriously? Because he wants us to live, loved ones. He's not trying to put commandments in our lives just to burden us and give us a pain in the neck. He does this because he knows this is how you live. He does this because he loves us. He says, if you're going to go in this place, you're going to ruin your life. Like there's consequences for these things. It's the way I've designed this world. It's the way I've designed it's the way I've designed what life actually looks like. And the fear of God as opposed to the fear of man. That's why he says it. He loves us so much. Any parent knows that. Don't let your kid run off and just into traffic. You stop them. Don't do that, Johnny. Why? Because I love you. I'm not trying to set rules for the sake of being annoying. He's taking this so seriously because he loves us too much to let us ruin our lives. What could be absolutely devastating. But notice those who persist in such hard-hearted, obstinate sin, consequences, what kind of consequences? Well, in this verse right here, it says a sickbed, consequences of sickness. I don't know what this all looks like. I'm just reading you what's right here. Consequences of tribulation. And it says consequences of even death. I will strike her children dead. When Jesus says, I will strike her children dead, he's not talking about the biological children of Jezebel. He's talking about all those who follow her system of teaching. It's the people who come under where she is and begin to operate in this way, right? Those who ultimately follow the system of Satan or the world, the promise here is, if that's all we're doing, all people are doing, they will not live. They are children of Jezebel. So this is going to happen at end time judgment. But again, this is a present judgment upon the church of Thyatira. This is where it becomes so, in some form, this happens today as well. It's interesting. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the Lord's Supper? It says that Paul says regarding the Lord's Supper, those who profane the Lord's Supper. That's why it's a big deal. If you are here and you're not saved, but they were being blasphemous with this in the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth. But he says, because some of you have blasphemed, profaned the Lord's Supper, by some of you have become sick, ill, and even some have died. I mean, you could read it. In some way, the believers at Corinth, some of them were subject to death because they were mistreating the sacredness of the Lord's Supper. And this text right now, what we're reading is people who continue to pursue and are so obstinate and rejecting Jesus Christ and such a hard heart and spit in the face of God and just detest what he is and who he is and in their sin and revel in it. He's like sickness, tribulation, potentially death. And I think some of these realities are things that maybe we don't think about all the time, but it's right here in the Word, and you have to wrestle it down as I do. You need to look at sexual transmitted diseases across our world. You know, what is that? I mean, that's just interesting is what I would say. It's amazing to me, the man and woman in a monogamous relationship of marriage under the design of God, it's incredible to me how protected that design seems to be against the promiscuity and the sexual immorality of the world engaging all sorts of things and all the destruction that comes with it. Listen, not to mention physically, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally, the devastation that occurs. You know, I hate sin so much because sin ruins everything. These people who come up and they just, and you just weep for them because sin has wrecked their lives. Now listen, all throughout this letter, unless they repent. I want you to hear the grace here. Okay, you're here right now and you have conviction. As I have conviction, all these areas. Unless you repent. See, Jesus says there's time, there's grace, there's mercy. But it's the individual who says, I need the Lord. I can't do this myself. I need the Lord. Sexual immorality, though, creates such devastation. Now, this past week, I was in Michigan, a little mini pastor's retreat just with a couple of pastors. And I was driving back to Canada towards Sarnia through Michigan. And I was on that very flat central highway. And I couldn't get over it. Like, I've been on this road before and I've seen it. But this time, like more than other, the amount of roadkill I saw on the road, like deer specifically. I tell you, in about driving about 2 hours, I must have saw, I'm not gonna tell you, 50 deer dead on the side of the road. I'm like, what in the world? Some big, some smaller. It seemed like a family of, and just roadkill, devastation, destruction. And I was just thinking about this text in my mind as I saw that, man. This is what sexual immorality does in so many lives. You're driving down the road in the spiritual highway and you're seeing devastated, like destruction, life killed, life dead, just on the side of the road and no life. This is what sexual immorality does. It just leaves people on the side of the road dead. That's why Jesus takes it so seriously, and that's why we need to as well. And what Jesus says in verse 23, the second half, he says, and all the churches will know. See, I'm gonna give this example, church. Jesus, I'm gonna give the example of the church of Thyatira, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mine. Nothing gets by me, he says. I see everything. And he says, and I will give to you the works that you deserve. You want to continue in this? You want to keep going on this path? You will reap what you sow. Be not mistaken. We will reap what we sow. That's what he's saying right there. Consequences will come. These are the first 2 points. The second 2 points will come quicker. They are briefer. But here's the third thing we learn about sexual immorality. We've learned this in some ways already, but it's this. Satan is all over it, loved ones. Run. Run. Run to Jesus. Satan is all over this sexual sin. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, there it is, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Translation, run away from this satanic teaching. Run! Run to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. What Satan does, right? Within the church, he takes sexual sin and he dresses it up with makeup and with a nice hairdo and with these fancy clothes and often trying to put forth some sexy body in there. But the reality is, if you peel back the curtain, what you find is really there is a putrid, rotting corpse of death. That's what sexual sin is. Satan makes it look all so pretty. And then to your whore, you peel it back and you see it for what it actually is. It is destruction right before you. But that's what Satan does and that's who he is. He paints it all pretty. Just like Jezebel, actually, in 2 Kings 9, painting her face. There you go, there's a connection. But in reality, she's a rotting, putrid corpse of death apart from God. You know, I always remember Revy Zacharias being a young Christian man and just getting into ministry. And I always remember him telling this story of one of his loved ones. And he says, how many people fall subject to a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of regret? And isn't sexual sin just like that? We're promised a moment of pleasure And sometimes we try to look beyond, oh, this will work out great. No, it won't. No, it won't. And so often in that moment, just to have a little bit of a moment, just to feel some kind of feeling. And then the moment it's over, what have I done? Think about that now before you get into that situation that you can convince yourself right now, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Satan is all over it. Run. And this is when we run to Jesus Christ. You know, so we think about this devastation of sexual immorality. And one of the things that we do, one of the things that we're taught to do is we need to build fences in our lives that protect us from falling into sin. And I'm not against fences. I have fences all over my life. There's so many rules that are just in place with accountability to make it harder for me to do something and harder for someone else to do something to me. I agree with fences, computer software, just regulations of who I meet with, not being alone at different times, all these kind of things. I agree with, but at the end of the day, loved ones, if your heart wants to sin, it will. Okay? This is what you have to understand. And I pray right now in Jesus' name, you will understand this in some degree more than you have before. Here's what Matt Papa said about this level, okay? He said this. He said, we worship our way into sin and we must worship our way out. I wonder how many of you understand that. Let me explain. When we are engaged in sexual immorality, that is a form of worship in our lives. We are worshiping demons. Sorry, we are. Worshiping a form of demons in terms of sexual lust. And we are worshiping because we want our flesh to engage in that. The power of ultimately breaking through sin is when your worship of Christ becomes the most important thing in your life. And when he is your all in all, that is the power that breaks the desire for sin in our lives. So the fences are helpful. But at the end of the day, when you love Jesus Christ the most and you are pursuing him in worship, when your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, you are so satisfied in him, the world is seen for what it is. Garbage, dung, nothing, satanic. Make sense? When we worship, okay, building our lives in worship, in the word, in prayer, in exaltation, in song, in devotion, by God's grace, through the gospel, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Redeemer, the reconciler of my sinful soul to my Father in heaven. I will never die. And when we are filled with adoration and longing, I mean, again, I said it last week, but I mean, say it again. When I'm sitting there recently and worshiping God in one of our events here and so filled with love for Jesus Christ, I'm so amazed at when I'm so in love with my Savior in the gospel and who he is. My wife is beside me. And naturally, as I love him more, she draws nearer to me. I love him. I love her. It's just how it works. I don't want anyone but her. I want him and then I want her. I don't want some image. I don't want some other person. I want my wife. Because I want my Savior, don't you see? This is what happens when he is all, he fills your mind and your heart and starts to dictate all your affections. And then you look at the world and you say, get behind me, Satan. Because that is what it is. And it's an awesome place to be when you are so transfixed with Jesus Christ and his glory and the eyes like a flame of fire and his holiness and majesty. And that is the power of breaking through sin. But if we are going to be indifferent, if we are going to be apathetic, we aren't even going to try, then we're not going to be good. But by the grace of God extended to us today, it is so awesome to be in that place of love for your Lord and to feel like, you know what? It's not hard, not easy, and there's a cost to this, but it's so right. It just is so right. These are the ways of the Lord. They just work. So all this talk of sin, loved ones, let's end here with a real positive note. When it comes to sexual immorality, ready? Jesus has defeated it. Rejoice. Jesus has defeated this sin. Rejoice. And so the more we see him, the more we find out just how good he is. Look at verse 26 now, okay? So he says this, he says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give to him, I will give him the morning star. So these are huge promises by Christ now to those who hold on, okay? To those who hold on. Actually, four truths here, four truths on the screen for you. I want you to see this first one right here. Four truths from these three verses here. Number one, Jesus can't be stopped, therefore neither can we, okay? So the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. Jesus is the ultimate conqueror. You belong to him, you win. We've been over that, okay? You belong to him, you win. You win. You love Jesus Christ, he loves you, you win. So Jesus can't be stopped, okay? So loved ones, Jesus can't be stopped, therefore neither can we, okay? That's so awesome. Rejoice. He's defeated it. He's going to win. We're with him. Here's the second principle I want you to see here. Jesus' authority will become our authority. Notice this. To him, I will give authority over the nations. Him, the one who conquers, the child of God, the son or daughter who loves Jesus Christ. So we believe at this church, and there's different interpretations, but regardless, it's awesome. We believe authority is going to be seen in the millennium, Revelation 20, over the nations. Jesus Christ will come and reign for 1,000 years and set up, and we will reign with him. But of course, in the eternal state, in eternity, this is true as well. The authority of Christ, like he gives us his authority. That's amazing. Hang on, man. He's worth it, right? I mean, just listen. You engage in sexual sin for a couple of moments. What a disaster. The authority of Christ for all of eternity. Yes, please. Okay. Here's the third principle. Watch this. Jesus will crush his enemies. Jesus will crush his enemies. Says verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So imagine an earthen vessel, jar of clay, smash on the ground, everywhere. Jesus is like, that's what I do to my enemies. Okay. Are you in Jesus' team? I like your chances. I like your chances, okay? Hey, a lot of us, we're afraid right now. ISIS, the world, economy, we're afraid. Listen, in Jesus' name, do not be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Listen, you win, man. You're gonna win. Principle number four, Jesus, here's an awesome thing. Jesus will give us himself. So look at verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus, Revelation 22. Jesus is, this is the promise. This is why we can rejoice. Jesus promises to give us himself. That'll be good. That's something you won't be returning. And that's gonna be awesome. And this is why we rejoice. This is the gospel. This is the outworking and the accomplishment of Christ on the cross, being raised from the dead and making us his children. He's defeated these sins and we can rejoice. Now look at verse 29, we end here. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So can you hear that? Jesus is talking. He's spoken. Can you hear him? He who has an ear, I pray you have an ear. Hear what the Spirit says. Rebuke the lies of the world. Love Jesus Christ and watch the blessing begin to flow. Listening, obeying, believing, loving. Help us, Lord.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.